I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn over there to 2 Kings. If you don't know where that is, it's right after 1 Kings. And I want to deal here in chapter 5 as we look here the story of Naaman, who had leprosy. I want you to notice three thoughts here this morning in this story. As we look at those some 19 verses, although we'll not deal with every verse, we will see the condition of Naaman. And secondly, we will see the concern of a little nameless maiden. And then thirdly, we're going to see the cure for Naaman. Father, I pray that as we look at this wonderful story, God, you put these in the book, the Bible, for a reason. And Father, may we understand the applications you wish to make in our lives this morning, and pray that we'll take a look at our own lives. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to notice the condition of Naaman, looking at his position as we look there, particularly in that first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, notice this, he was a great man. That's the first thing it says about him. Now, if he was here today, he would be the joint chiefs of staff. He would be considered the head of the military. He was a mighty man. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind having a guy like that today in America, ahead of our military, because of his tremendous greatness as a military man. He was not only a great man, but certainly he was a good man. Notice here, a great man with his master. A lot of times when you have someone who is in leadership of that country, and then you have someone under him, and that one under him seems to be doing almost as good, if not better, than the one who leads him, there is jealousy. But it's not the case here. That's a great thing. So he is not only a great man, but I believe here the Bible said an honorable. That means he's a good man. He led notice what he said, because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. Now I thought about that. Now Syria had defeated the Assyrians and other nations around them. It is interesting to note that Syria, although was a heathen nation, God used it to wipe out other heathen nations. I was thinking in my thought, since I love to study history in World War II, how Russia was one of our great allies. But it was a heathen nation, still is, but God used them to help us defeat Germany. And that's how God does. And I don't fully understand all that, but God will maneuver nations, and he will use even unsaved heathen nations for his glory. And I rejoice in that. He was not only a great man and a good man, but he was a gifted man. Notice here it says, he had given deliverance into Syria. Now think with me for a moment. I don't know if you've heard of this name. How many have heard the name, I'm sure the older folk, Audie Murphy? That name means he was the most decorated war hero of World War II. I wish he had ended his life better. I don't know if he was a saved man at the end. I know he lived a not really a very good life, but his wife became a Christian. One of his, I think he had three or four wives, but his last one, and she had J. Vernon McGee. How many know that name? Do his funeral. And but he certainly was a tremendous gifted man, as Audie Murphy was. But notice not only do we see his position, a great man, and certainly a good man, and a gifted man, because he had just the ability to do and to win wars and battles. But he had a problem. Notice the let me read that whole verse again. Verse 1, now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, a great man with his master, and honorable, that a good man, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance into Syria, a gifted man. He was able. He was also a mighty man in valor. But notice this. He was a leper. Now, if you read this here, and you'll see three words in italics, but he was is in italic. let's read it and remove those words because it weren't in the original. He was also a mighty man in valor, a leper. The emphasis there is this condition. He's a leper. Now think with me here. Leprosy in Bible, if you have at all attended Sunday school when Matt Hankey taught here in his teaching here, he dealt a great deal with leprosy. Now let me say this to you, that leprosy is symbolic, is a picture of sin and what sin will do in a person's life. Now there's four things particularly that leprosy will do. And I think there is such a parallel to leprosy physically, what sin will do spiritually. Sin, first of all, was disfiguring. It will disfigure the human body. The leprosy and sin will disfigure a person's life. I remember in my mind when I began to prepare for this message and think of this message, I remember a young lady in my second church that I passed. Oh, she was a beautiful girl. Absolutely a gorgeous girl. But she had leprosy. Not physically, but she had spiritual leprosy. It was obvious in her countenance. Her beauty was distorted. She was disfigured to the extent that when you look at her face, you saw such a hardening of her own countenance. We saw not only in her countenance, but in her character. Her character was so disfigured that the beauty of her whole life was just gone. And certainly that was obvious in her conduct. And I will tell you that the disfiguring of sin is so obvious in one's countenance and in their character and in their conduct. That's why over there in Genesis 3, when Cain, when he did not offer a right sacrifice, the Father said, Why are you so cast down? Why is your countenance has changed? It will do something. In my 45 years in the ministry, many times I've sat in the platform and watched people grin, and I observe their countenance because I can tell when their countenance begins to change. There's something going in. Say, there's some leprosy setting in. It was not only disfiguring, but it was deadening. It was deadening. I have a medical doctor in our church, Dr. Hannah, who was raised in India. And in India, of course, they had to deal with leprosy. And he would tell me the stories of how when he was raised there in India, that people would get leprosy and literally their finger would fall off. Their nose would fall off. Their ear would fall off simply because the leprosy was deadening. It was killing the nerves in the body, and there was no sense of pain whatsoever in those fingers. They would just die. I thought of the chapter over there in Hebrews chapter 3, and I thought of verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest it any become hardened. That word hardened has the idea of deadening. No more conviction. And then I come over there to another reference in the book of Ephesians, and I go there to chapter 4 and verse 17 says, verse 19 says, who being past feeling. Past feeling. Do you know somebody who's past feeling? By that I mean is that sin just comes in and gets a hold of them and just deadens their whole spiritual makeup. I was thinking over there of a third reference, even though Hebrews and over there in Ephesians, but immediately you might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Because when I see here the nation of Israel and also of some individual, notice how leprosy takes and how sin takes. There are three words I'd have you underline if you turn to that text. The first one is in verse 4, the second one is in verse 5, and the third one is in verse 6. Now in verse 5, he said, all sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed. Underline that word seed, because just as leprosy starts with a very small, insignificant chapter 1 here, and look there, if you will, please, in verse 4, that seed. It's just such a small, insignificant. Is that not how sin starts? Then I come over to verse 5, the second word. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is what? Sick. And the whole heart is faint. That's sickness. When that little seed has leprosy, would just start out with a little seed. If you go there to the book of Leviticus, when that little seed, that little spot in the body would take place, the priest would have to examine it, because if it was leprosy, you know, it was soon going to spread over the whole body. And then in verse 6, we find the third word. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness but wounds and putrefying, or bruises and putrefying. Here's the word, sores. It would just break out all over. It would just break out. And I tell you today that that's exactly what it has, a disfiguring effect. It has a deadening effect. And such a sin will, listen, sin will deceive you in believing it's not wrong when it gets to this stage. It will not only deceive you, but will dominate you and control you, and then it will just deaden your convictions, past feelings. I don't know how many times in my years I've had a parent bring in a teenager, or I've had to deal with a husband, or I've had to deal with a wife, and as I've sat there with them, I could see the deadening effect. There's no conviction whatsoever of what they've done wrong. It's okay, they think. They begin to make excuses. I think also that sin, like leprosy, is not only disfiguring, it is not only deadening, but it is brings about dissociation. Here, when a person who had leprosy, what did he have to do? Had to go what? Anyone approaching have to what? Cry, unclean, unclean. Now, somebody who is rebelling against God doesn't do that, but I want you to know they want nothing to do with God. I was talking to a parent from Florida on the way up here yesterday and called me, and we're talking about their son and their daughter, and they said, do you know, she doesn't want to read the Bible. I said, well, that's because there's some rebellion going on. Now, you know, the last thing you want to do when you're not right with God is to read this book. And she said she really didn't want to go to church. The last thing you want to do if you're not right with God is go and hear the preacher tell you how bad you are, because that's how you feel, because it has dominated you. And it certainly has deceived you, and it has deadened you to, you don't want to hear this. Dissociation. You no longer want to associate with the people you used to associate with. Leprosy is, like sin, not only disfiguring and deadening, certainly brings about dissociation, but the terrible part of it, it results in death. It results in death. Someone who had leprosy was called a walking sepulcher. And I will tell you that there's a lot of people in our churches today that are nothing more, and I say it as kindly as I can, walking sepulchers. There's a deadness about them. They have died in their fellowship with God. And there's nothing to me, and the older I get, the more I realize how much I need that fellowship with God. And when that dies, I'm in trouble. Will you say amen to that? Because it's so true. So we see the condition of this man. Let me read that verse again to you. In the verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable. That is, he was a good man, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man, and that is, he was so gifted, a leper. But notice secondly here, not only the condition of Naaman, but please notice secondly the concern of this little maiden. I think here that I have to tell you that when I read this story, I say to myself, I want to meet that young lady someday. And I'm going to meet her, because she was a woman of, young little girl of faith. And the Bible tells us here in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel. And here it is, a little maid. She had waited on Naaman's wife. Now underline that thought, a little maid. Here we see the providence of God, how God controls the events of our lives. Notice the person, that little maid. I don't know her name. The Bible doesn't seem to give her name. But I do know something this. I know about her nature. I know about her nearness to God. She loved the Lord. And I know she had a great faith. Look what it says in the text here. I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy. Now that's faith. He said, didn't say she might, he said he would. Oh, may we have faith of a little child. May we have childlike, I didn't say childish. I said childlike faith, to where we just simply believe what God is going to do. He would recover. The faith that she had was greater than the fame that Naaman had. I'd rather have great faith than great fame. Amen? It's much more valuable than great fame. She had a great faith. That reminds me of the fact she had a great family. A good family. Not only a great faith, but she had a good family. I thought, how did she know about God? See, after all, she was a maid that was literally taken from her family in captivity because she had a mom and daddy that taught her something. I'd like to meet that mom and dad someday that had such an influence upon a little girl. She was taken from that family, but that family, before she was taken, taught her. I think they probably knew there was an invasion coming because of Israel's sin. And when that little girl was taken away from her, from that family, I think literally ripped out of the arms probably of mom and dad when she might have been just a little baby, or not a little baby, but maybe 2 or 3, 4, 5, I don't know how old. And I could see mom and dad in my mind trying to hold on to that little girl as they ripped her out of her arms and carried her away. I think this person only had great faith and had a good family, but she showed grace and forgiveness. She showed grace and forgiveness. Think with me, if there was ever a person who probably could be bitter, it would be this little girl. I see no bitterness. I see love and compassion, and I want to just think with me for a moment. This little girl, in God's providence, took her out of the arms and the life of her parents so that Naaman could be saved. And I want us all to understand that every trial we go through has a purpose in God's providence behind it. And let me just for a moment, I like to do acrostics. Take that word, trial. T-R-I-A-L. But she was going through a trial. You ever been through a trial? If you haven't, you're going through one soon. I doubt if there's a person here who has not gone through some trial. Thinking, God, I was again talking to somebody on the phone, and they said, why are we... The girl, the young lady that she talked about, her daughter, says she keeps asking, why am I going through this? Well, that's really not the question. Do you ever notice when people ask God a question in Scripture, he never answered them? What did he do? He got them to refocus off of themselves onto spiritual things. What is a trial? T-R-I-A-L. T, it's... I want to tell you this, it's time well spent. Time well spent? Are you trying to tell me that a trial is time well spent? I am here to just testify of that. When I go to the book of James, and I go there to chapter 1, and I look over here in verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Doesn't say if, it says when. But notice here in verse 4, because it is a time well spent. He says, but let knowing, verse 3, that knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. God has taken you through a trial, and a most, because it is valuable, it is time well spent, because God is going to do some things in your life and my life. He is going to perfect us. That means he's going to enable us to grow a way which we would never have grown in the Lord if it wasn't for the trial. I have more than one occasion. I have never, and I'll be honest with you, maybe it's my weakness, but I have never, while I'm going through that trial, thanked him. But after it was over with, I have. Am I the only one here today? I go through a trial, I think I just say, Lord, thank you for it, but I don't know if I mean it here. But after it's over, I saw what God was doing. And I want to say it's time well spent. Or it's a responsibility placed on you by God. When I go over there to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith be more precious than of gold. Now, if you think gold is valuable, you can't turn on the television without then, when I want to hear the news, somebody wants to tell you to go buy gold. I want to tell you today that the trials are more valuable to your life than the gold that you could have today, because it's a responsibility placed on you to go through that trial, because God wants you to. He's not out to punish you. And I will say this, that all trials are correcting, perfecting, and directing all at the same time. Sometimes when I go through a trial and you go through, they're correcting. There's some little something in my life that God needs to take care of. Sometimes it's a perfecting so that I can grow in that. And sometimes through that trial, he's directing me to help somebody else. I like that little maiden girl. It's intended to be a help to others. When I go over there to 2 Corinthians, and I go to chapter 1, and I look at verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God said, I'm going to take you through this because you're going to be a better person to help others. I will forget, and I think I've talked enough about her, but I can't always leave her out of my thoughts when I'm preaching. And as my handicapped daughter, Christine, I for the longest time, could not understand why God said, Chrissy is going to be handicapped the rest of her life, will never walk a day, will always be in a wheelchair, and mentally handicapped. But you know, when I got saved, I had some things in my life. I was from a very hardened life. And I was not sensitive to others. I was only sensitive to me. I was hardened, I think bitter to a certain extent. And God used that little handicapped girl to soften me so that I could be a tool used for. He said, you need it. And don't worry about Christina. By the way, she's happier than you today. She didn't have to pay taxes or do anything. Just somebody take care of her all of her life. I say this to you, when God brings the Chrissies into your life, whatever those Chrissies may be, it is intended to be a help to others. And through Christina's life, I've been able to reach out, I think, in a way I never would have before. A is an appointment you must not try to avoid. You know what a crisis is? A crisis is a trial that you've taken out of God's hand and try to work it out yourself. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Let God take care of it. It's an appointment you must not try to avoid. Don't turn it into a crisis. And more than anything else, the L, a trial is learning to trust God. I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, I have said, Lord, I trust you. Now, I want you to know something. I didn't believe it the first few times I said it. But the more I said it, the Holy Ghost brought such a peace and strong belief to me. God just wants to hear us say that. And then he brings about such a overwhelming, hallelujah, I really believe that. But he wants to hear it. Go back to our passage here, if you will, please. We see here then God had brought this young lady into this life. She had great faith. She had a good family. She had grace to show forgiveness. There's no bitterness here. That's the person we're looking at. And the purpose is God is going to use this little maiden girl to see a conversion of this hardened, good, great, gifted man in her life. Then I think here of the cure. Thirdly, the cure. Not only do I see here the condition of Naaman and the concern of the little maid, but I see here the cure of Naaman. I want you to notice two or three things here. Notice the response of the king of Syria, because is it not the way most people react? Look there in chapter 5 and look in verse 4 and 5. One went in, look at verse 3, as I've already said. Look at verse, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet, that is the Samaritan, for he would recover him as a leper. Well, any doubt, there's no problem here. She knew, she had faith. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him about $8 million. That's about what it's worth here in the text. Of silver and gold. Isn't it interesting that that's a modern America today? The answer to everybody's problem is just throw more money at it. Throw more money at it. That's not the answer. The response of the king, just this thinking money will solve the problem. Make sure if we bring all that money. And how I see it today. I've never seen we're $17 trillion in debt in the United States Treasury today simply because we keep throwing money at the problems we're having instead of coming to God. America, only hope is not money. It's not gold, it's God. But I not only see the response of the king of Syria, but I see the reaction of King Jehoram. Now that's the king. And you find him in verse 6 and 7. And verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now his name is not given, that's Jehoram. You know who he is? He happens to be Ahab's son, Jezebel's son. That's who he is. Now that ought to tell you what kind of a fella he is. And he says here, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, king, you're not going to be able to do this. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive? I mean, he's enraged. He's upset. Now, he knows that he couldn't do anything at all to help this man. No man is able to influence others for good beyond the amount of goodness that exists in their own life. And there's no goodness in this king's life. Let me say that to you again. No man is able to influence or to help others for good beyond the amount of goodness that exists in their own life. He couldn't help Naaman because he had nothing to offer. You know, you have more to offer than the President of the United States, our Vice President, our Congress, many of them, they don't know the Lord. You have the answers. Hallelujah, because of the book. Response of the king, followed by the reaction of King Jehoram. What do you want me to do? I can do nothing. You can't do anything because you have nothing to offer. Then I see the rage of Naaman. Response of the king, reaction of King Jehoram, followed by the rage of Naaman. He is in rage. Look there in verse 8. And it was so, look at verse, so when Elijah And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Hallelujah for that. We need some prophets. We need some people to stand up for God today. We're living in a time when we need it. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, verse 9, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And I like this. This man who is a great man, and in many sense a good man and a gifted man, he has leprosy, and one of the big evidence of spiritual leprosy is P-R-I-D-E. What's that spell? Pride. Pride. And he sent in verse 10 messengers to him saying, "Go and wash in." Now Elijah says, "Go wash in Jordan." Now, I've never been over there, but I'm told Jordan would be a pretty dirty place then. He's used to these very clear, clean waters where he was in Syria. And wash in Jordan seven times, or if you're from Ohio, it's wash in Jordan seven times, and the flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. That word wroth has the idea that he was in a rage. And he went away, said, "Behold, I thought it would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover the leprosy." Isn't it amazing? People that want to get saved and get right with God their way, not God's way. He thought. He was a man. He wanted the spectacular instead of the scriptural cure. He wanted to be treated as a great man with leprosy, whereas Elijah was treating him a leper who happened to be a great man. "I'd rather be treated as a great man with leprosy," he's saying. And he said, "No, I'm treating you as a leper who happens to be a great man." No matter how great you are, no matter what you, how much you have, these $8 million that you brought with won't do you any good. Because that is disfiguring and disassociating and deadening and all the things we talked about. And then I see here, not only the response of the king of Syria when he offered money and the reaction of King Joram, he had nothing to offer. And the rage of Naaman that I see here, the response of the servants. Look there in verse 13. He said, "And his servants came near and spoken to him." I had to underline it in my thought. No matter how much of a rage, this man had built such a rapport with people, he was approachable. You know, I find some of God's people even aren't very approachable. Can't approach them. I know some people in my that have not been living right, and I tried to approach them. They're not approachable. I had a fellow come to me one time and he said, "Now, Pastor, I don't know how to share this with you, but you're doing something you don't think you know you're doing it." And I prayed about it and I approached it and I put my arm around him and I thanked him. You know why? It helped my ministry. And if we ever get to the place where we cannot be approachable to be corrected in something in our lives, we're fools. We're fools. Because we need to be approachable. I had a habit when I first got in the ministry, I would have my mind on the message more than I did on the people, and I could walk up and down the hall and not even speak to people. I'd forget about it. And I thought, I'm focusing on the message when I'd be focusing on the people. Amen? God will take care of the message. And he helped me. And it was come became one of my best friends because he helped me. And if you're not approachable, there's a problem. "Oh, but don't you know I'm the pastor?" What's that got to do with the problem? You ought to be approachable, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or anyone. If you're not doing right, somebody come up and say to us, "I want to help you here." Now, again, it's the attitude that somebody needs to approach it. But I've always been thankful for those who did that. And I've had it happen more than one. And my people learn to be approachable to me. I hope and pray that would be the case with your new pastor. Notice the response of the servant. Verse 13, and his servants came, not much one, but several came to him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? You want the spectacular, he's just trying to give you the scripture. How much rather than when he said unto thee, Wash and be clean. Isn't that what salvation is all about? Isn't that what's getting right with God all about? When there's things in your life, you just say, I need a cleansing. I don't know how many times I've said to God, God, I'm dirty. I need to be cleaned up. I don't mean physically. I mean in my own heart. And I thought about that as he, look at verse 14. Then he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. Now, I could almost get my imagination working overtime. I could see him going the first time. Nothing happened. And he feels like a fool. Nothing happened the second time. Third time, maybe about the fifth time, he said, This is probably ridiculous. And the servant said, Two more times. I could use my imagination. Maybe in that last time, the servants had to kind of look around, put their head on it, push him all the way under. I don't know. And he came up, and it was a total recovery. And I will share with you today as I close, he had a clean life that he didn't have before. And he had a clean life given to him. He had a childlike beginning. Notice here, and the Bible says, and he went down, verse 14, and dipped seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like flesh of a little child. Boy, I'd love to have that. My body is a place now that needs to be ironed. Yours too, Don, and yours too, and so forth. Need to be ironed. But you know, a childlike beginning, there's nothing like if you, when you know the Lord, it's a childlike beginning. And I hope we ever get to the place that we never cease to be a child in our relationship with God. Because I want to say it reverently, I need my daddy. It was a childlike beginning, a clean life given, and it was a changed life demonstrated. First thing he wanted to do. Isn't that interesting? What did the first thing this guy wanted to do? He wanted to give. Wanted to give money. I found the first thing the Lord did in my life was to touch my billfold. Never touched it like that before. And I hope he's touched yours. Father, I thank you for the story of a man who had leprosy, that God brought a little girl into his life, changed it.